This might seem an unusual place to start for the message I'm going to share, but I just really feel strong about laying the foundation with this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a familiar passage for us Word of Faith people. King James, familiar. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Alternate translations help us expand our understanding of it. And another one says, now faith is the foundation. Everyone say foundation.
Foundation.
Faith is the foundation of our hopes and happiness. And the and the persuasion we have about things not evident to our senses. You know, as we were praying about the name for the new church, and as I said on multiple times, we didn't want to drift too far away from the whole established heart principle. And so the word foundations kept coming in. I'd do different word searches and synonyms and things, and I kept coming back to foundations, foundations, foundations. I was surprised how many times I found the word foundations in the scriptures. I guess I wasn't aware of it as much until you start really researching it and looking for it. Isn't that true? You just can drive by something 10 times and not aware of it, and then someone says, hey, did you notice that? I was like, no, I hadn't. Well, now all of a sudden, every time you drive by, you see it because it's just there. The Message translation puts it this way. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. I like that translation. I'm going to read that one again. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God. Do we have our fundamental trust in God in everything that we do? I believe our trust in God should involve and encompass every part of our life. And he goes on and says, this faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. So everything about life worth living is built on top of what? This foundation of faith. If you don't have a firm foundation, and that's what this is saying. Now faith is the foundation. This faith is a firm foundation. And everything about our life should be built on that firm foundation. Now I'm just going to give you a heads up. Next week, we'll be spending more time talking about the parable of the house on the rock. That's really where I was headed last week. And then I put it off because of the funeral and so forth and wanted to address those issues that we addressed last week. Sunday. And again, today as I was preparing, I just felt I wanted to adjust some things and talk about this firm foundation. But we will specifically get back onto the series on the parables talking about this firm foundation. But I'm going to kind of introduce it here in the context of what we're talking about. So this verse, this basic verse for us Word of Faith people, this foundational verse, if you want to put it, is speaking to us to make sure that we understand what the word stands for. Now, we know, again, a basic scripture, Romans 10, 17. What does that one say? So then faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By what?
Hearing.
Hearing. By the word of God. When we hear the word of God, faith is established in our heart. It's not hearing the traditions and doctrines of men. Not hearing someone else's experience. It's hearing what the word of God says for us. How does the word of God impact our life? How does the Word of God transform our life? How does the Word of God renew our mind? We're focused on what the Word says, not what everybody else says, not what culture says, not what society says. And right now there's a big battle going on for our culture, isn't there? And so when we look at this scripture, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to be able to know that we are open to hearing what the Word says to us and take our responsibility to preserve the foundations of our culture, of our church, of our nation, of our families. Those are the kind of things that we would look at as far as Christians that believe the Word of God. So one of the things that I have to be careful about, because sometimes you start talking about this, other people say, well, these people don't believe that way. Or, you know, the Bible, we can find a lot of different things in the Bible. I understand that. I have to be very careful because we're in a building that we share with other congregations that don't necessarily believe exactly point by point that we might believe. That's all right. That's their choice. We choose to be considered Word of Faith people. I'm not ashamed of being called a Word of Faith person. Romans 10:8 says that's what we preach. And I'm going to stick with it. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 25. Well, let's back up to verse 24. I'll read King James to start with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So this parable, there's another parallel to it in Luke, what we'll look at next week. But when you read this and find out there's, you can build your house on the foundation of a rock, or you can build your house on a lack of foundation, which is the sand represented here, because the storms of life hit everyone. You know, somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea that if, you know, you were to faith people, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have any problems. That's what you guys think. And I said, we don't think that. We don't believe that. Well, you guys just think that, you know, you can just not have to deal with anything. Are you kidding me? When I get out there in the Word of Faith, I'm probably dealing more with than you are, because I'm more of a threat. Do you understand that? So when we look at this in the Message translation, verse 24, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. I like that. They're not incidental additions to your life or homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. I'm sure there's people in here that could say, yeah, there's smart carpenters and there's not such smart carpenters. Amen? And so what we want to be is a smart carpenter, right? A smart builder. And for us to build on this foundation, let's go over and look at Luke's translation or side of this for a second. Luke chapter 6. We'll come back and spend a lot more time specifically on these next week. This is the New Living Translation. I'm just going to jump into verse 47. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. He lays the foundation where? On solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual side to this. There's a metaphorical side to this. He's saying if you have built your life on the truth of God's Word, if you have built your life on the solid foundation, and that is a difficult thing to do, and we'll look at that in a minute. It's a challenge to, in a sense, just build it. You just don't lay a few bricks down and then start building. It takes time to lay a foundation. But what we're looking at is the fact that unless you have laid that foundation correctly, or unless you have continued to maintain that foundation in a way that it is sturdy and strong, what's it say here? When the storms of life come, or the floods of something come against that, whether it's your personal life, whether it's your family, whether it's your business, whether it's your church, whether it's your nation, the storms are going to come because the enemy is going to do that. He'll do whatever he can to bring difficulty, adversity into your life because he wants to discourage you. He wants to divert you. He wants to get your attention on the storm instead of on God. If we're supposed to set our affections on the things above and not be so focused on what we're dealing with, that's why sickness or debt or fear, those things are screaming for our attention. And yet it's saying, no, have a solid foundation so that when those things come, yeah, you know it's blowing outside, but I'm not worried about it. I'm not thinking about it because I'm worshiping God because I've built on that solid foundation. Now, what we're doing is we're living in a culture and in a society, though, that is constantly being buffeted, if you want to put it that way, where the winds of change or the winds of culture are blowing against us right now. And we have to be aware of this. And so many Christians have just kind of taken this lackadaisical attitude. And I'm going to show you some videos about some things here in just a second that I believe will help us understand we have a part to play, both naturally and in prayer, to maintain a strong foundation, to maintain the building that we have as a structure in our personal life, a life that it says to build on, our family, our business, our church, our nation. All of these things come down to this firm foundation. A scripture that you're familiar with, Proverbs 24:3, says it takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. I won't say firm foundation. If you want a title for today, that's it. A firm foundation. Because it says it takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. Another Amplified actually puts it this way. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, and then it has in parentheses, it's the Amplified, a house, a life, a home, a family, built, and by understanding it is established on a sound and good foundation. Now, when we've used this verse in the past and preached out of this verse, not only does it say a house, a life, a home, and a family, I've always added in a few things. I've always liked to add in, especially considering our present social and political climate, a church and a country. So, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family, a church, a country, built, and by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation, a firm foundation. So, we have to understand that we have a responsibility as Christians, but we also have a responsibility as Americans. And now some people say, well, just let's keep those things separate. You know, here you're a Christian over here, and you can be a citizen over here. The Bible doesn't let us get off the hook that way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you just a couple little videos, and I trust that you'll understand this because we have primary elections coming up in Minnesota this coming Tuesday. One of the things you're going to hear, I don't have a lot of them. I had to just whittle it down. Some of them are only like a minute long or 2 minutes long, 3 minutes long. But I'm going to show you a few of them just to give you some ideas of the responsibility that we have, because some of these people say it better than me. David Barton is much better at saying these things than I am. He can say it in a minute and a half, and it'll take me 5 minutes to say it. So I'm just going to have David Barton preach to you. Is that all right? So, bear with me for just a second. Don't look at my... Stop looking at my TV there. All right. Come. We got it. I just want you to all say, Pastor, you're just a technical whiz. Right. That was a faith statement. Come on. Let's see how technical of a whiz I am here.
Hi, I'm David Barton of Waldo's. Psalms 11:3 reminds us that the foundations get destroyed, what can the righteous do? In America, more than any other nation except Israel, our foundations have been biblical. In fact, our founding fathers said that they copied the Declaration of Independence from this book, the Two Treatises of Government, which cites the scripture over 1,500 times to show the operation of government. Our foundations are under attack today, and we can't let them be destroyed on our watch. Your pastor is one of many courageous leaders trying to hold back the world of faith, but he needs our help. Primaries are approaching, and we have the opportunity to vote for leaders who will respect and protect our foundations. Sadly, only one out of three Christians vote in the general election, and it's much, much less than that in the primary election. In fact, one out of three Christians are not registered to vote in any election. The 2012 presidential primaries could be the most important elections in our lifetime. In some states, you must register by party voting primary elections, but something like that dissuades you. If we don't vote in the primaries, then our choice in the general is often between the bad and the worst. Voting in primaries helps good candidates to move forward so that they can be there in the general election. Today, you have an opportunity to do something proactive to ensure that our foundations are preserved. Register to vote right now in this place. Then boldly and proudly vote your faith and vote your values in the upcoming primary elections. God bless.
That was recorded some time ago, but it's still true, isn't it? It's about voting in the primaries. Now, I'm going to show you another video that I just was shocked at because he does such a great illustration on this one. And that's not the one I want to do. Well, so much for my technical prowess here. That's not the one I want either. Forgive me. Where are you? There it is. There it is. I lost it. I had it all queued up. I really did. Now I lost it. Okay. See if I can do this right. That's not what I want.
I'm so excused. Why?
You're going to have to forgive me.
This is all that God said, all my word. It says, Moses.
What is the deal?
Special edition of the gospel for you.
I'm so sorry. This was a very important video that makes a point better than I could ever make it. I don't know why it's not.
In your sight and their God shall.
Well, maybe another time.
Do you have a time stamp for when it's?
Yeah, I do, but that's just not even the right video, and I had it just disappeared on me. Yes, but I had it all queued up on Safari, and for some reason Safari just shut down. That's it. Hooray!
We've just done
my technical whiz.
Lance Wall now, David Parker, and myself talking about trying to get Christians involved. And did you know just now?
All right. Coming up right to that point.
It says the disengaged are destroying America.
There we go.
Let me show you what that looks like in this coming election. And that's a Barna. So that's George Barna. George is one, just a terrific, terrific polling guy. I'm going to take this as an example. This represents everybody in America who can vote. And according to the Constitution, all you have to do is be 18 and you can vote.
So this is everyone in America who's over 18. Now, what we also say is, well, we also want you to register to vote so you can't vote 15 times and nobody can vote for you. We want truth and integrity. Great. So we have 100% of people over the age of 18 that can vote in America. But only 67.1% are registered to vote. So one-third of them cannot vote at all because they won't go register. So we take that, we're going to take one-third of that off. All right? That leaves us two-thirds of Americans who can't vote in this next election. Now, in an off-year election, non-presidential, what will happen is only 39% of this group will vote. So we're talking roughly 40%, which you take that. Now we're down to these are the people that are going to vote in this coming election. But half of them are going to win, half of them are going to lose. So what we have is that is one-eighth of the paper. This is how many Americans will choose every governor, every U.S. senator, every rep in this election will be done one out of eight. And the problem is, if they would get involved in the primaries, they'd have even better choices. Because what happens in the general election, you often have a choice between the bad and the worst, between the two parties. You want somebody good, you get involved in the primary, where you get often godly guys running against an ungodly guy, and you want to move them up the ballot. And when you start looking at primary involvement, now we're down to something like this. That few Americans get involved in choosing the people who will be on the ballot, and that's why Christians get involved.
I'll add to that. So that's what the
that's the percentage of America that will choose our candidates. And then this is the percentage of America that will vote on them in November. But primaries are
okay.
Here. That's primaries.
And what a great honor and privilege we have to vote, and yet there's so few that are making the difference.
All right. Did you catch the picture of that? But it's, again, talking about primaries, not waiting until the general election. One of the biggest problems I heard all through this past presidential election, pastor friends of mine said, well, I'm not going to vote, or I'm going to write in somebody because they didn't like either candidate. And I said, well, if you don't vote for the man that has, in a sense, won the process of eliminating 15 other people, basically it is a vote for the other person. Oh, no, I just can't violate my conscience. I said, you're violating your conscience by letting that other person win. But again, this is where the point is, get involved at the beginning when you lay the foundation. And the point that I'm wanting to make here, and I hope I'm making it, primary elections, in a sense, lay the foundation. When you get to the general election, that's when you start building the structure of who that administration, whether it's the local administration, whether it's the state administration, whether it's the national administration, whatever it is. You may not have liked who was in the election. People say, well, it wasn't my candidate. But you know how many people since then have said, well, you know, this current president, he's surprised me. He made a lot of campaign promises, and he's actually one of those politicians that isn't a politician. That actually, when he said something, he actually did it. So one of those things we have to understand, again, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. People say, well, what are you? And I say, well, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And I'm a conservative Christian. And I'm going to show you another video here in just a second that I believe identifies why we vote a certain way. So again, if I can do this without messing up again. Excuse me. I lost it again. How did you do that?
Go to Safari and look at your pages.
Okay. Why is it not doing that? How did you get it to pages? Oh, here it is. Sorry. No? Okay, there we go.
No hop.
The Bible says that she's my helpmeet.
Let's talk about party platforms.
Now pay attention to this.
This might seem boring, but they're important. Every 4 years, Democrats and Republicans gather, and each writes a document to establish how they will govern. That document is called a platform. It's a big deal, because the platform defines what the parties believe and the policies they will pursue. Sure, there are times when politicians don't vote with their respective party platforms. Republicans vote with theirs nearly 9/10 of the time. Democrats, nearly 3/4. A very the platform is what you get from your politician. So, let's take a look at the platforms. On our first one, the freedom of religion, the Democrat platform is silent on the right of Americans to live according to their beliefs outside the walls of their churches and places of worship. The GOP platform affirms the rights of conscience for all, and for the first time, the platform calls for a repeal of the 1954 Johnson Amendment, which effectively silenced churches on issues deemed political. On life, Democrats, for the first time, call for the federal government to force taxpayers to fund elective abortion. Democrats believe unequivocally that every woman should have access to safe and legal abortion, and to fund this access, their platform calls for repealing the Hyde Amendment. Republicans support an end to abortion and the funding of abortion, and the GOP supports a human life amendment to the Constitution. On marriage, Democrats embrace the redefinition of marriage, stating LGBT people have the right to marry the person they love. Republicans believe the cornerstone of society is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. On the Supreme Court, Democrats promise to appoint judges who protect a woman's right to abortion and see the Constitution as a blueprint for progress, pushing an agenda where special rights for LGBT interests supersede religious liberty. Republicans support judges who respect traditional family values and the sanctity of innocent human life. They seek to enable courts to begin to reverse the long line of activist decisions, including Roe, Obergefell, and the Obamacare cases. On the military, Democrats claim our military is strongest when it includes people of all sexual orientations and gender identities, and they push to include elective abortion coverage in military and veterans' benefits. The Republican platform rejects the use of the military as a platform for social experimentation and supports the religious freedom of all military members, especially the chaplains. On fighting terrorism, Democrats believe in defeating terrorism and combating climate change. The Republican platform says radical Islamic terrorism poses an existential threat to personal freedom and peace around the world. We oppose its brutal assault on all human beings, all of whom have inherent dignity. On spending the national debt, Democrats want to raise taxes, spend more, and pay for ambitious progressive programs. Republicans believe the federal government spends too much, that our national debt is a burden on our economy and families, and we must impose firm caps on future debt and accelerate the repayment of the trillions we now owe. On school choice, Democrats offer no support for families who want private or faith-based schooling for their children. The GOP platform supports homeschooling, private and parochial schools, and vouchers. These things matter. That little R and that little D next to a candidate's name, that says a lot. The parties are telling you what they will do. Questions? Now that you know, what will you do?
So we got some challenges there. What are we going to do? Someone might go out of here and say, well, you just were promoting a particular political party. No, I wasn't. I was just giving you information. You haven't heard me say anything about either one. I think that if we are going to vote our values biblically as a Christian, then you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to look at those two platforms. And again, as the statistics prove, the people that get into office in most cases will vote along the party platform. So when I hear a pastor friend of mine, and I've been involved with some very challenging discussions with some pastor friends, and because they don't like maybe the moral history of a particular candidate, or they don't like some other reason that they come up with, I say, but that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at how are they going to represent you and me. How are they going to represent our nation? How are they going to represent the Constitution? How are they going to maintain this firm foundation? Or are they going to do something to undermine that foundation? Because if you want a structure to fall, just start digging under that foundation, and what's going to happen? It'll start to trip, tip, and eventually it'll collapse. And so we need to see for ourselves what we believe in. And That's the choice that you have to make. I'm just going to encourage you that if you believe in the Word of God, we're a Word of Faith church, and I'm going to preach what the Word of Faith says about this, then I'm going to tell you and encourage you to vote your values, your biblical values, your Christian values. Not just because a candidate looks good or sounds good or they make all kinds of promises. Boy, I've heard a lot of promises over the years from candidates, haven't you? And then they get into office and the corruption starts and the pressure starts. And most of them are owing their life or their candidacy to somebody's money that supported them. If there's one thing that the news will say about the current president is he didn't owe anybody, and he just does his own thing. Don't always agree with the way he does things. I don't think anybody does. I don't even think his staff does. But you know what? He's not beholden. Somebody's not behind him pulling his strings. Amen. And he's done more to turn around some of these biblical things that have been under attack the last couple of decades than almost any politician in years. And whether he has been compared to like a Cyrus in the Old Testament or other situations, regardless of that, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for all those in authority. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, 1 Timothy chapter 2? And so I encourage you to do that. We've been doing that on Monday nights. We encourage you to do that in your private time, your personal devotions. Our government needs prayer. Our leaders need prayer. This Minnesota election is vital coming up. There are some people that are on the ballot right now that if they get their way, oh my, I can't even tell you some of the things that could go wrong in this state. I mean, this state's already losing thousands of businesses and people every single month. It's very difficult to start and run a business in this state because of the tax situation and because of the restrictions, because of the regulations. And it's easier just to go across the border or move somewhere else and take these jobs somewhere else. You know, higher taxes to pay for things eventually runs out because you tax the people that are making the money, and the people that are making the money, they leave. Or they don't have any left. And guess what? You hit a saturation point. You know, I understand these politicians that want to promise, you know, a car in every garage and, as they say, a turkey in every oven. But, you know, free health care, free college education, free this, free that. Nothing is free, folks. Our salvation, it wasn't even free. It cost Jesus his life. Someone had to bleed for it, so to speak. It wasn't free. And we as parents and as siblings and as family members, you sit around and you hear some of these conversations, and you're going to have to take the opportunity to ask people in love, speaking the truth, what? In love. So why do you think that that's right? Why do you think that you deserve that? You don't deserve free college. You don't deserve it. Now, if someone blesses you with it, praise the Lord. But if you work hard, get good grades, you'll get, you know, you can get scholarships, you can get grants, you can get things to pay for it. That helps. But, you know, it's not this constitutional right somewhere to get a free education or free health care or, you know, a free car, you know. There's a fundamental problem with that psychology. But it appeals to people. It'll draw them in and say, oh, wow, I'm going to vote for you. In a sense, they're buying a vote through an empty promise. We can't allow that, in a sense, for our own lives. And we have an opportunity to influence people. Now, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. Teach these truths. He's telling Timothy, teach these things. And encourage all of them to obey them. He's talking about biblical truth. Teach them and teach people how to obey them. Some may deny these things. Well, we have that problem today, don't we? People that call themselves Christian. Christian organizations. Whole Christian denominations. That deny biblical truth. That would support the other side of that platform, so to speak. It says, these truths, they are sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the foundations for a godly life. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 in the Living Bible. Teach these truths. Encourage all to obey them. Some may deny these things, but they are sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and are the foundation of a godly life. You know, David Barton quoted Psalm in the Psalms where it talks about, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I can tell you what the righteous can do. We can stand up for what we believe. The righteous can pray. The righteous can engage people. Let's not be passive on this. You know, I'm not one that's looking for an argument or conflict, but I'm not going to let some of these things ride. I've been in some very challenging conversations, as I've said, with pastors, people I love, people that I'm shocked sometimes when they tell me what they believe. And I said, how can you stand on that? Well, they get into this, well, you know, Jesus, this is Jesus, that is. No, he wasn't. What gospel are you reading? And we have to understand what we know and believe as a firm foundation of this truth, a truth that establishes our life to live by and to promote to other people, to help other people choose the correct path. Proverbs 10:25 says this, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away or whirled around, but the godly have a lasting foundation. Another way of saying that is this. When the storm is over, there's nothing left of the wicked. But good people, firm on their rock foundation, aren't even fazed. Well, you might feel fazed, but what he's saying is that you can be still standing there. And again, as I said, we'll look more at that in depth next week when we talk about the house built on the rock. So 1 Timothy 3:15, if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So these things need to be brought up in the church. For years, it's one of the things that I wanted to show that for is to say they're going to repeal the Johnson Amendment. I don't know how many of you know the history behind the Johnson Amendment, but Johnson was a Democratic nominee who fought against the preachers who were exposing some corruption in his life, in his moral life, in his political life, in what was going on there in Texas and so forth, where he was representing. And he was able to push through an amendment to basically silence them, saying, oh no, separation of church and state. You can't use the pulpit to preach on political issues. And I'm going to tell you something. Abortion is not a political issue. That was a weak amen. Abortion is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. It is a biblical issue. Amen. Marriage is a biblical issue. Long before it became politics. And if we do not stand up and have our voice heard, and the Johnson Amendment was to do what? To silence us. To silence the preacher. Under the Johnson Amendment, if someone was here from the government and from the Justice Department who was anti-Christ, they could probably arrest me right now just for showing these things and saying what I'm saying today. You know, for the last couple of years, they've had Freedom Pulpit Sunday. How many of you know what that is? We've participated in it a couple times. Freedom Pulpit Sunday is when you get up and actually talk about God and country. Did a whole series a couple years ago before the election about God and country. Spent a few weeks on it. And so when we understand that that is a biblical position, you know, until really recently, God was always involved in our country. These people that say, well, our founding fathers, you know, they were all deists. They really weren't Christians. Have you ever read their writings? Have you ever read what even Benjamin Franklin wrote? I mean, some of these men wrote wonderful things, and they always brought it back to the fact that God was involved and brought the wisdom of God and the Word of God to lay the foundation for this nation. And I believe that's why this nation, no matter what else has gone on, has been preserved, has been blessed, and we've been through some storms. If it wasn't the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Spanish, even before that, the French and Indian War, I mean, the Civil War was horrific. World War I, World War II, I mean, pick a war. And say, as One president said, "We can't pray that God would be on our side, but we better pray that we're making sure we're on God's side. And as long as we're on God's side, we'll see righteousness reign. But we have to do our part, because if the righteous don't do anything, if the righteous are passive," and I don't know how that illustration of David Barton tearing that paper down to this little strip, saying these are the people that actually will determine who's going to be on the ballot. No wonder we don't like who's on the ballot. Because it came down to this little handful of people. One of the testimonies that I was looking for that I heard a couple weeks ago, I could not find that particular video. But on that one, he talks about the fact that this guy was just motivated to go to a primary and just say, okay, well, how do you go to the, and determine who's going to be on the ballot? Who's going to be determined to be representing your area? And he says he showed up. He was the only person there. He says, "I got to pick everybody." Isn't that, that's pretty cool. If Megan was here, I know she's been to a number of these. Some of you guys have as well. And you've been to some of those situations where you talk about who's going to be on the ballot and so forth and what the platform is and how you go through with that. And it's amazing how people will jostle and go back and forth and get really emotional about it. And yet, at the end of it, like he says, are we going to agree with biblical principles, moral principles? Are we going to let this guide us when we cast our vote? So I'm just going to encourage you. If you say, "Well, I don't know, where do I vote? What do I vote? There's another video that I had queued up, and I just got to forget it because I don't want to mess with another one. But basically, ask, why should I vote? And it goes really through a very simple process, and it just challenges us. All the excuses that we come up with, and there really aren't any, other than the fact that we just don't want to take the time to find out who to vote for. I spent about 15, 20 minutes here recently. Went to the Minnesota Secretary of State, followed a couple of prompts, got a sample ballot from Dakota County where I live, found out who was on the ballot, what you have to do, because in Minnesota you have to vote party line. There's Republicans on this side, Democrats on this side. There's three Republicans running for this office, four, whether it's governor, whether it's senator, whether it's lieutenant governor, whether it's attorney general. And I went to each one, because on each one of those, when you find that list, you can click on their name and it'll take you to their website, and you can read what they believe. And so right away, I said, "Well, this guy's got really name recognition, but this other guy, I've heard of him, but all I've usually heard is negative." Because you turn on TV, what do you usually get? Yeah, 7 out of 10 ads are negative. It doesn't tell you what the guy believes. It tells you what the other guy is against. It's always just slandering someone else. So you think, yeah, he's a bad guy. So you're right, I'll vote for you because I don't know anything about you, but I know he's a bad guy. That's voting based on rumor and slander. So as I started going down the list, this one particular man I was reading about, this going for governor and another going for attorney general, I started reading all the different people. There's three of them for attorney general. I'm going, choice is obvious once you read what they believe and what they stand for. Now again, that's where faith comes in. That they'll actually do what they believe. That they actually will stand up for what they say they will. That they'll actually vote their platform. But if the statistics are true, at least 9 out of 10 times they will. But let's put it this way. We will probably get a better deal than what we currently have as governor. It's depends on who we vote for. Depends on who gets them in there. So we have an opportunity. Again, 1 Timothy 3. Paul's teaching Timothy. He says to Timothy, "If I am delayed, you will know how everyone who belongs to God's family ought to behave." And I will say, ought to vote. "After all, the church of the living God is the strong foundation of truth." So what are we voting from? That strong foundation of truth. What are we standing up for in our country? That strong foundation of truth. And again, I believe that if we take our godly citizenship correctly, Ephesians 2 says this, "So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens." We're godly citizens, and we need to take that godly citizenship seriously, vote our Christian values. And he goes on, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. So everything measures up to that cornerstone. You know what a cornerstone was designed and used for? Everything was measured against that cornerstone. We want to make sure every block is square, every block is the same size. Can you imagine thousands of years ago how these guys built things that are still standing today? They didn't have the technology we had. They can't cut granite exactly the way we do with lasers and everything else, but they did it by hand. Can you imagine some of the things that they were able to build? And when they put them together, there's not even hardly a seam. They did that by hand. They did that, by the wisdom of God in some cases. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is that cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So we're working with God. We know from 1 Corinthians, he says, you are God's co-workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. Phillips actually goes on and says this, in this work we work with God, and that means that you are a field under God's cultivation, or if you like, a house being built to his plan. A house being built to his plan. Christ is that cornerstone. We know prophetically back in Isaiah, he talked about Jesus being a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he's saying that cornerstone is how we measure everything else in our life. How do you measure abortion against what Jesus would do? How would you measure Jesus against some of the other policies that our government has started to adopt? I find it difficult. I don't think Jesus would do a lot of the things that some denominations and churches are teaching today. As he is, so are we in this world. As we are, so is he. How many of you saw the picture of the drag queen teaching the kindergartners a couple weeks ago? This is the new public school policy to introduce... Yeah, it was about bullying, but it was about introducing sexual orientation to kindergartners and first graders. So there's a picture of a person, transgender, dressed up like a drag queen, reading a story to a bunch of kindergartners. Some of them look like they're scared silly looking at them. But that's the indoctrination, under the idea that we don't want to have any bullying, and we're going to all be a free and open society. That's fine, but you want to do that? Do that with some adults. Don't start indoctrinating a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. If you want to violate separation of church and state, because that's a religion. Secularism is a religion. That secularism has become the religion of our nation in our education system and other areas. Well, you know what? If we don't stand up and get on the Board of Education, they're going to be putting out books. That's one thing I love about David Barton. He got very involved with making sure that the books that were being published were accurate. And one book that he holds up in one of his teachings, and we've been blessed to be with David Barton twice now in Washington, D.C. And actually, I was blessed to be sitting across from him, had lunch with him last time in Washington, D.C. And I asked him a bunch of questions. Me and two other pastors that were there. It was amazing to have one-on-one for an hour and a half with that man. But you sit there and listen to him. But he talks about how those books, those textbooks, are being infiltrated with progressive, liberal theology, is the way I'm going to put it, because it is theology. It's their God. It's the study of their God, of secularism. And he got involved with the school boards and the school books and realized that one history book has about 3 pages about Christianity and over 20 pages about Islam. Right. The Christianity was negative. The Islam was all positive. How Islam had helped done this. And Islam was behind this. I was like, really? I didn't know Galileo was an Islamic. There's a lot of scientists that came out of the Reformation and the Age of Enlightenment that had nothing to do with Islam. Hello? How many of you were familiar with what President Obama did the first thing he got into office with the National, not NASA. First thing he did was he told the director of NASA to stop the whole program with our rockets and going into outer space, but instead to promote the religion of Islam and their benefits, what they had done in life. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know that NASA was, that was their job. That was their job description. Personally, if I was that director, I'd have quit right on the spot. I'd have handed in my resignation. I said, that's what you want? That's not what I signed up for. We have an obligation, I believe, as it says here, to make sure that this foundation that's being laid down, this sure foundation, as 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, this is, we are God's foundation. We are, the foundation is Jesus Christ. A lot of you are familiar with Rick Renner and his books. In his Sparkling Gems book, he has this statement from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The word foundation that Paul used in this verse is the Greek word themelios, a compound of the words lithos and thithomai. I said that pretty good, didn't I? The word lithos is the Greek word for stone. The word thithomai means to lay something down. And when these words are compounded, they form the word themelios, which describes, quote, a foundation set in stone that is strong, stable, and enduring. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the church. He's talking about you and me. He says, in addition to describing a physical foundation, the word themelios was also used metaphorically to denote the laying of a moral, theological, or educational foundation in a person's life. We have a culture that's trying to lay a different foundation. They're trying to go underneath the house that has been built in our nation, the house that has been built, the temple of God, and undermine it and dig that out and slide in another foundation. You ever seen that done where they lift a house up? And then they dig out everything, and they go in there and lay new bricks. That's what they've been trying to do with the church. They're trying to do it with our government. They're trying to do it with our society and culture. They've tried to lift the whole thing up and say, well, we're trying to elevate us. We're growing. We're evolving. And so they go in, and they're, one by one, they're deconstructing the solid foundation that this building, this structure, was built upon. As they say now, you go into seminary, this is a known statistic, I've quoted it here many times over the years, 70% of the people coming out that are ordained in these seminaries do not believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. For me then, what in the world are they preaching? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you can't get saved. Because that's part of the Romans 10, 9 and 10. Well, you know, his ideas came out of the grave. Well, so did Buddha's. So did Muhammad's. True? The difference is Jesus literally came out of the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will judge the world at the end. So we have this foundation. He says, it is a foundation that is laying a moral, theological, or educational foundation in a person's life. These figurative foundations, just like an actual physical foundation of a building, now listen to what he says, are built with enormous effort, intense concentration, and great expense. I think that's amazing. That's from 1 Corinthians 3:9 that he's quoting, the word foundations there. Well, actually, verses 9 through 13, it's in the word verse 11, The foundation is Jesus Christ. So we need to build our lives. We need to build this church. We need to build the church. We need to build our nation. Continue to maintain that on what? According to His plans. But that means we need to know what His plans are. He's the architect. There's other scriptures that talk about that, and I just left those go. But all of it comes down to this. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and the Amplified says this: the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and set you on a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. We have to ask ourselves, and again, this is the question I'm going to close with. Are we willing to help one another? Are we willing to help our family and our friends? Are we willing to help the church, locally and universally, if you want to put it that way, and our nation become established on that solid foundation? That means we have to be engaged. That means you have to. It may be uncomfortable when you're sitting at work sometime and guys are talking at work, and you just say, "Can I ask a question? Why do you believe that?"